if you want to have a Bible verse to hang your hat on this morning, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, you'll find it in verse 9. But as you're turning there, I'm going to read you a little bit from the Message Bible from Matthew 11. But it's from the Message, so if you haven't got a Message, then you won't necessarily follow along so easily. But I'll read it to you. It says, "Are you tired and worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And as disciples of Christ, I think that's what we'd love to better do, isn't it? To live freely and lightly, to walk with Jesus and to live life well. And that's what we're looking at, various different aspects of things and in this series, and seeing how can we live well with Jesus. So this week my title is, I've put the board back up now so you can see that. This week's title is Fessing Up. Yes, I knew Keith would look at me like that when I said this. It's a modernism, I think. It's a modern term. Cherry taught it to me. She did. Yeah. Cherry's taught me a lot of modern things, actually. I'm on WhatsApp and all kinds of things now because of Cherry. I'm feeling... If you want to push the technology boundaries, and just go and see Cherry. Fessing up. To fess up is to confess. So it's the kind of thing that people say, "Oh, I fessed up to this," and then you tell them that you spilt the milk or you kicked the cat or whatever. And it's fessing up. So that's the modern way of talking about confession. And I want to maybe give you some examples. Here's an example. You may have heard this kind of thing. Someone comes to you and they say, for example, "I'm a terrible dad. I've been up all night with a sick child and really tired. But in the morning I came down and my other child was in the kitchen cooking, and there's mess everywhere, and there's, just the kitchen's a complete state, even more than usual. And my other child is just sitting there watching TV, dropping more crumbs on the sofa, and I just lost it. I lost it with them, started shouting, flew into a rage, I'm a terrible dad, really, when it comes to that kind of thing, because I'm awful in those situations. I shouted, I caused my child to cry. I'm a useless father." Now, you've probably heard something along those lines, right? Now, I want you to think, how would you respond to a person when they come to you with that confession? They fessed up, all right? Think about that. How would you respond? Another situation, you've probably heard this as well, I've heard this quite a few times, and you may not completely relate to this, but this is my work scenario. So imagine this. I come to you and I say, really messed up at work today. I was in this rehearsal, and this guy next to me is just getting it wrong every single time. We kept going over and over again, and I just leaned across to him, and I said, "Look, maybe you should..." We're thinking about it. That was pretty rude. And a little bit arrogant, and I could see then actually put more pressure on them, and they were kind of like, and it was a bit more tense. And really, I'm a bit of an ogre in rehearsals. But, you don't want to be sitting next to me, and I don't even know whether they're going to ask me back in that orchestral situation. Now, I've told that to you. How do you respond? I fessed up. How do you respond? I don't know about you, but I've been in many situations where people have, either in a group or just chatting, casually, you start talking, and you realise that people have started to say, I did this, I did that. People pour out their heart sometimes, don't they? And they say things, they tell you how bad a parent they are. Because, by the way, nobody feels that they're the perfect parent, or the terrible spouse, or they've messed things up at work, or they've messed things up at home, or they're not very good at this, they're not very good at that. Should have done this differently, I should have done that differently, and they fess up. And people sometimes even come to you and say, "I'm sorry I did this to you." I mean, it's rare, but it happens. My children sometimes come to me and say, "Sorry, Dad." I sometimes go to them and say, "Sorry." And how do we respond in those situations? That's my question. Now, more often than not, my guess is this. I don't know how you, what you process when I was saying those things. When people fess up, when they confess their sins, if you like, when they confess where they've got something wrong, a lot of times there's something in us that wants to sort of say, oh, I'm sure you're not that bad. I'm sure it wasn't quite like that. I mean, under the circumstances, given what you're going through, I can understand that. You know, and maybe it didn't actually come across that way. Maybe you're thinking of it was really bad, but actually, no, I'm sure you do a great job at work. I'm sure you didn't come across that way in the rehearsal. I'm sure you're a great father. I'm sure you're a great husband. Never mind, forget about it, move on. You're making a big deal about it. That kind of thing, you know? I've heard that type of response many times to when people fess up, confess. I'm just making sure we're speaking the same language. I call it the there approach. You know, somebody comes to you and they tell you how bad they are, and they go, and you kind of go, oh, it's all right. Things aren't that bad. Things aren't that bad. You're not that such a bad person. And it's well-intentioned, because at the end of the day, we want to make people feel good, really, don't we? We don't really like making people feel bad. That's not a great thing. It's well-intentioned. But I want to just challenge it, and we'll come to the verse in a minute. There is a Bible application here. I want to suggest that this isn't necessarily the way Jesus would go about things. I want to suggest that isn't the way that Jesus would deal with the situation. If you go to Jesus and say, I've messed up, I confess that I've done something wrong, he'll go, yeah. But now you're forgiven, and now you can live differently. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Because if instead of saying, actually, there, it's all right, you're not that bad. Jesus is really saying, yeah, you are that bad. But the good news is, and there is good news here, I forgive you. And you can live differently as a result. Because if you read through the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus pretty much actively encourages repentance. Yeah? And he ministers forgiveness in response. And he ministers new life. So when we hear people fessing up, confessing their sins, and we wouldn't put it in that way, that's why I've said fessing up, because nobody goes around sort of saying, oh, I went to the pub and I confessed my sins. Well, we don't talk like that nowadays, do we? But we do say, oh, dear. I'll tell you about this. This went wrong and that went wrong. But when we hear that, how do we respond? And if we actually sort of say to people, there, things aren't that bad, we're actually undoing their repentance. You know, repentance, I know Keith, one of the ways of understanding repentance, Keith's very good on this, repentance is a turning around. So if we've done this thing wrong, we're going to turn around from it. Yeah, so we understand repentance like that. So imagine a person is here, and the thing that they've done wrong is here. They've turned around from it. They've come to you, and they said, look, I've done this, and it's really terrible, and it's really bad. And you say, oh, there. It's not that bad, really. And then what you've done is you've turned them back round, and you've sent them back this way. Do you see? And where are they? There. They're back with their baggage and their wrong stuff. But actually what Jesus does is a person turns around from their sin. They come to Jesus and they say, I've done this wrong, and he doesn't go there and send them back. He says, okay, you're forgiven. New life. Repentance. Turned round. Well, keep going the same direction. Now walk new. Walk differently. Walk free. Difference, right? Because I think the world deals with things and sort of saying, well, you're not that bad, really. It's kind of therapy, I suppose. Sort of stroking us and sort of, oh, there. There's a place for making people feel good about themselves, but I think the foundation is for us to say you're forgiven in Jesus' name, and that there is new life. Because anything else is we're turning round, people's turning round. We're undoing their repentance. And we're leading them back to their sin, really. We're sort of saying, well, actually, that behaviour was all right. Even though you've just said it's not. Was wrong, you know, and that's not good news. So as followers of Jesus, I want to encourage us in encouraging repentance and ministering forgiveness, because I think through Jesus we've got something so much better than just saying there. I think we've got something so much better than sort of saying you're all right really, when people know they're not all right really. And we can announce forgiveness. You were that bad, but now you're forgiven. and now you're made new. So the verse. This is a good one to memorize, this one. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'll say that again. It's a great one. If you want to memorize some verses, and you've probably got John 3:16 up your sleeve, that's a good one. But this is another good one, all right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. All of it. Absolutely all of it. That is a gospel basic that I think we should just get written. If you want to get a tattoo, that's a good one to have. Yeah? Maybe that's another topic for another day. But I think that is so much more effective. I think that's so much more good news than telling a person they aren't that bad, really. And I want to say that life works with Jesus when we go about things the way he goes about things. It brings freedom in people's lives. It brings complete forgiveness. All of our unrighteousness is purified through Jesus. When we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. You were rotten, but now you're forgiven and made clean. And that is central to the Christian gospel, isn't it? Without that, we're just, I don't know what we are. Without that, we're just like anybody else, really. So life works for Jesus because he brings forgiveness. And he encourages repentance. And he spoke forgiveness. You know what he said to the man that was paralytic man? What did he say? He could have said, he went through this whole thing. He could have said, your sins are forgiven. But he said, what's the difference? He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Caused an uproar. He said it to the woman who came and was wiping his feet, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And he did it to show that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. So here's the thing, it is God who forgives sins, because Jesus was basically showing in that, so that I am God. You know, that was the kind of the controversy there. So it is God who forgives sins. It's always God who forgives sins. And Jesus ministered that. But I think as the church, we're able to say, because of Jesus, through him, and in God, we can minister forgiveness to people when they confess their sin. Because we mentioned a few weeks ago, we're the priesthood of believers, right? Yeah? So we're sort of Jesus' special agents here on earth, or if you want to call it like that, or priests if you want to put it in old language again. But basically, we're the ones who do his work on his behalf here on earth. So we're able to speak in Jesus' name forgiveness. You're forgiven. Especially when people confess. We minister the forgiveness Jesus paid through on the cross. And so you'll find Paul in Acts chapter 13. He's speaking to a great crowd, and he says, therefore, my friends, it's interesting how my friends is a common thing in this. It's we're not making people feel bad about themselves. I heard a good preaching apparently is not you feeling good about yourself or you feeling bad about yourself, but it's about you feeling good about God. Okay? So in all of this, I'm not suggesting that we want to make people feel bad, but actually we're here to make them feel good about God's goodness. But in the end of chapter 13 of Acts, Paul says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's good news. And we can say it. It's not just Paul that's allowed to say this. You're allowed to say it. Because through Jesus, sin's been paid for. So we can go around and we can say to people who confess their sins, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And I think as followers of Jesus, we need to be familiar and really good at speaking forgiveness. And it's much better than telling people that they're all right as they are. When they know they're not. That's why they've come to you in the first place and said, I've got this wrong. So forgiveness, and it brings transformation. So, practical application. First of all, you know, there are sometimes people come to us, don't they, and they say, I'm sorry, I've done this to you. Now, fundamentally, we are called to be a people who forgive. You know, in the Lord's Prayer it says, what does it say? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, if I'm honest, the best way of living is, regardless of whether they say sorry or not, forgive them anyway. Yeah, that's just the basic, all right? But sometimes they come to us and they say, oh, I might go to Margaret. Margaret, would you forgive me for this, that, and the other? Whatever. Now, what do we do then? Now, I'll tell you what I do in my it's a bit embarrassing sometimes. Don't you find when someone comes to you and says, sorry, I don't know how you feel about it. Either that, or actually, if you haven't forgiven them, you're just a bit annoyed they've come and said sorry, because that means you really do have to forgive them. But either way, sometimes we don't really know what to do, do we? So I find this with the kids. They, you know, I'm not going to tell you which one, but often she comes to me and she says, sorry, Dad. And I've learnt to say, you're forgiven. But my natural instinct is to sort of say, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it. Yeah? Now, what does that say? It says, first of all, that actually whatever you did in the first place doesn't matter. But actually, no, it did. And it says, well, even you coming to me really doesn't mean anything now, because it doesn't matter or whatever. You know, it's kind of, don't worry about it. It kind of belittles what was done, and it belittles the repentance that was brought, yeah? So if it matters enough for someone to come and confess it to you and say sorry for it, then it matters enough for something to happen to minister to that. That makes sense. Even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. So I've got used now to saying that you've forgiven. In fact, there's been a few times here, just various different people have said things who, I think it's a cleaner, well, not this current cleaner, but a few cleaners ago, we've had a few cleaners, said something, and I said, don't worry, didn't say don't worry about it. I said, we're in the forgiveness business in this place, so you're forgiven. You know, because that's what we are. We're in, you know, if we had a business, it would be not selling forgiveness, but we're giving it away, you know, it's kind of like voluntary service. But this is what we do. You know? So if you confess in this place, this is the best place to confess, because here we say we're in the forgiveness business. So you're right, you're forgiven. So we need to find ways of saying, I forgive you. You are forgiven. We need to get used to, you know, the beautiful story of the prodigal son, where the son, he realizes he's got it wrong. And he literally turns, doesn't he? He was in the faraway country and he was feeding the pigs and all that kind of thing, and he realizes. He turns and he heads back towards the father. What does the father do? Gives him a hug. That in itself ministers that, reconciliation and forgiveness, doesn't it? So rather than, he didn't sort of go, oh, don't worry about it, just get back to what you were doing, and you know. No, father comes out and he hugs and he embraces and he restores forgiveness. Not just, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it. So secondly, so that's when people come to us and they confess that they've done something to us, but oftentimes you will hear people saying how bad they are and how, well, they've got this wrong or they've messed up. I mean, you don't necessarily, these are when you have sort of closer relationships with people, I suppose, but sometimes you'll be surprised what people tell you. Let's make sure we do not turn their turning around round. Let's make sure that when they confess, we don't then sort of turn that confession around and send them back to where they were, but point them to Jesus and speak forgiveness, his forgiveness to them. So it's nothing, we really should get out of the habit of saying, oh, there, actually it's not that bad really, but actually say, through Jesus, you're forgiven. And we need to, it's a discipline, it's a practice we need to get used to as a church, and maybe learn some simple liturgies which would involve just learning some of these verses, like that verse, 1 John 1, and speaking it. Have you got the PowerPoint there? Is it possible to put that PowerPoint up? I just found some verses that speak of forgiveness, and if you want to jot them down or memorize them, I've kind of slightly adapted them, because I've made them personal. So I'll read them to you. Taking that one from Acts that I mentioned a few minutes ago. We could say to someone, if they confess their sins, my friend, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You can speak it. Psalm 103 is another good one to memorize. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgression from you. That's a good one to hear. 1 John 1:9, we've already talked about that, but we can personalize it. As you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just, and he has forgiven you your sins and purified you from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah 31, again, just slightly changing the words here. These aren't quite direct quotes, but I think I'm all right to do it. Because this is a declaration of the new covenant, this in Jeremiah 31. God has forgiven your wickedness and will remember your sin no more. Once you've confessed and you've received forgiveness, you'll say, do you remember when I did that, God? And you'll go, nope, sorry. It's the one thing that God's just a bit absent-minded about. Really. Sorry, did you? No, can't remember that. Sorry. Now, I'm not going to get into the sort of philosophy of whether God does and he chooses. That's not. But here, and if you can't remember verses very well, but here's just a great one from Luke 5, which how he speaks to the paralytic man. I mean, surely you can remember this. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Yep. I think we can all memorize that. That's an easy one. Yeah. And I think we should learn to speak these type of words to people when they confess their sins. Because they're powerful words. They bring transformation and change people. Because the gospel is good news to people who fess up. Who confess their sins. Because we are able to minister forgiveness, which brings joy and a new beginning. So we're not feeling bad about it. We feel repentant, and then we're able to live in a new life. We may then want to take it a bit further. I'm teaching you sort of pastoral techniques now, I suppose, but once someone has received forgiveness, you may want to say to them, well then, now go and live differently. How do you go about that? Find a way to live and encourage fruits of repentance. You remember Zacchaeus, what did he do? He gave half of his money. Well, after he came down the tribute, he gave half his money to the poor and repaid four times, wasn't it, back to those that he'd stolen from. And Jesus said, surely the kingdom of God has come to this house or something like that. You know, Jesus was saying, you know, this guy's now changed. He's renewed. There's something different in him. Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, what did Jesus say to her afterwards? He says, well, I don't condemn you, but sin no more. You know, you're forgiven. Now live a different life. Don't go back that way. It's all about turning away from this. The repentance is a journey. The forgiveness is part of that journey. And we carry on in the new life that God has given us. You know, Saul, his whole job description changed, didn't it? After his repentance and his conversion and his sort of finding Christ and Christ finding him. I mean, he was like the church killer. He became the church planter. I mean, it just doesn't get any more crazy than that, either. Who would you choose to sort of bring missionary work to the whole world? The guy who was actually trying to kill it all. But that's what happened. There was a change in his life. Now, it may be dramatic for some of us. It may be not quite so dramatic for others. But, you know, that's how it works. You're forgiven. Now you can live differently. I heard someone say recently, you know, Jesus doesn't make us into good people. He makes us into new people. Because the world is trying to be better people, but we're always going back to this. Actually, I'm still doing the same things over and over. But Jesus comes and he renews us from the inside out, and he transforms us inwardly so that we may be renewed and live differently. So, my friends, you are forgiven. If you confess your sins, you are forgiven. Let's get used to saying that. Stop trying to make people feel better about themselves and actually acknowledge that we are sinners saved by God's grace. And that's a much better way. That's much better news. And I think life works with Jesus like that. Let's just take a moment. Let's take a moment just to bring ourselves before God. I know we've already taken communion. But let us just bring a moment and just bring our things before God. And then let's just receive the words of Jesus' forgiveness. Let's just take a moment and then I'll pray. My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to each one of you. Every single one of you, every single sin, as far as the east is from the west, that's far, how far he has removed your transgressions from you. As you've confessed your sins, he is faithful and just and has forgiven you your sins and purified you from all unrighteousness. I ask in Jesus' name that those truths, this gospel, will be ministered to us. I pray now, forgive us where we have tried to just patch over our own sin, others' sin, where we've tried to make ourselves feel better and make others feel better by saying, actually, it doesn't matter, or it's not a problem, or actually, it's not that bad. But we come to the truth, and we come to you, Jesus, and say thank you that there is forgiveness in your name, and that as we confess our sins, there is forgiveness to us. Teach us to be a people that know how to receive this and minister this to the world around us. And so the next time we meet someone who says, I got this wrong, or I did this, or I did that, we would not be hesitant, but actually say, as you confess your sins, we bring you to Jesus, and he is the one who forgives. And so I speak forgiveness in Jesus' name. Let's be bold in those declarations. And let us see in our lives and the lives of the people around us, new beginnings, new creation, new life, transformation, to see lives live differently, not because they have become better people because they're Christians, but because they've become new people, and we have become new people in and through Jesus Christ. If one's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We thank you for this, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll finish with this little verse here. I found this. I don't know why I've never seen this before, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Halfway through verse 9 it says, "For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." And I think that kind of summarizes what I've been talking about today. A worldly sorrow just stays where it is and brings death eventually. It doesn't go anywhere. Whereas godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Life works with Jesus. Amen.